my guests that were there. And so he'll get to eat Mama Lou's, so y'all can tell him what kind of food you're getting tomorrow. I said, best fried chicken in Alabama. Second best? Oh, Janet has the best.
There you go, Bill.
He may find that out Wednesday night. I don't know. But Tony, come and share with us again tonight.
Thank you, brother. God's been good, amen.
Amen.
Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, show me a big smile. That means teeth. Yeah, good job. Good job. I love the Lord and I love His Word, and I pray that you will receive this Word tonight. It's out of the book of Titus, the second chapter, and I've entitled it, Are You Peculiar? Are you peculiar? And I think I can answer that already. I think I can answer that. Yeah. The book of Titus, the second chapter.
On page 1,050. Right.
It's at 1836 in mine, but I don't know if that'll help you. If you have the Wesley Bible, it will. It says this, Titus 2, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one may, or who is an opponent, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own, now mine says special people there, but you King James Version folks, it says what?
Peculiar
people and zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, and let's bow for a moment of prayer. Again, Lord God, thank you for the written word, for our instruction manual in life. And then, Lord, we pray your blessings upon the hearers tonight. We ask that you would open up their eyes to see you. We ask you to open up their ears to hear your voice. Open up their hearts to receive what you have for them this night. And then, Lord, most importantly, each and every one of us, that, Lord, we would just have our antennas up and say, Lord, here we are. We submit ourselves over to you and ask for your will to be done tonight, and that we ask that you would draw us closer to the cross and closer to what you would have for us in each of our lives. And so, Lord, this night we want to honor and glorify whatever we say and do. We want to honor and glorify your holy name. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen. Well, Are You Peculiar is the title. And if you look at this, the I guess we have to learn what God is really asking of us. What I get out of all this and this text is that each and every one of us have an opportunity to share what God has done for you and I. And if you think on those terms, where have you come from? I hope I communicated the first night or the first day on Sunday morning about the target is eternal life, that each of us need to focus on the target. We need to realize what it takes to become born again or saved or justified or whatever term you want to use there, to live a life and to begin with Christ. And so as we begin with Jesus, what happens is that on our timeline of Christianity is the very beginning point. What we have to look at is, where is it we are today? And have you moved off of that timeline, if you will? You know, we started somewhere, wherever that was in your life, and it was in 1986 with me in July at St. Mark United Methodist Church, and I heard that, that's where I started, and I had a 2.5-hour deliverance experience, and it was about right over there at the altar there at St. Mark. I'll never forget it. So that was the beginning. What's interesting to me is that when I began, some things that I used to do were instantly taken from me. Instantly. I never went back to them ever again. But there was other things that I continued to do. Strangely enough, listen to this and tell me what you think. In your mind, tell me what you think. Yeah, I already saw that the clock's fixed, so we know that it was too long. I picked up on that. And I apologize for last night. I don't know what got over me, but I really don't have an excuse. I just let them go. But tonight it won't be that long. The thing is that when we begin our journey, we realize that there's a lot of work to be done on us. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. So where we began and where we are today, hopefully there's a big distance there. In some of us anyways. And what I want to say is and I want you to really hear what I'm saying, okay? When I began, the interesting thing, I had a 2.5-hour deliverance experience, and there's not a shadow of a doubt that I was born again. I knew within my heart that I was a born-again believer. Nobody could have ever said I was not. I mean, to me, you might have said, well, your actions don't say it. And that would have been true, probably, in a lot of ways. However, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was a born-again believer. Now, in saying that, what I want to say is, what happens when you get born again? This is pretty cool. What happens when you get born again? You become spiritually, okay? In my devotion this morning on my Facebook page, the devotion was about becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, okay? You know that. So when you get born again, what happens? You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all what? Oh, I love it, man. All old things are gone or passed or forgiven or passed away. And then what happens? All things become new. Ooh, we should be shouting glory. I can't, this mic's hot tonight. I can't shout, otherwise I'll bust your ears. So the thing is that, man, hallelujah, we become a new creation in Christ. And doing that, what happens spiritually? We become a born again, what?
Christian.
Okay, a Christian, but if we look at the physical realm, what would we call ourselves? Well, a baby. Okay? We become a babe in Christ, okay? Now, Red, hold on with me. Don't fall asleep yet. He's starting to lean. I see him over there. He's been through two meetings today, and he's going, come on, Brother Tony, you got to pep it up here. I'm playing, Red. I'm sorry. That's not true. He was really paying attention. So the thing is, we become a babe in Christ Jesus. What do babies do? Come on, tell me. What do babies do? Now, they only do a couple things. They cry when they're hungry or when they're
wet
or whatever. Yeah. I don't know how you say it nicely, you know, when they eliminate, if you will, baby. Okay? but still, they, you know, they cry, they make noise, they don't know when to talk, but not to, because they can't talk, because they communicate through crying, and you smell an aroma, and pretty soon you realize, we need to go, you know, change the diaper, right? So think about that. In our church, if you have babies in your church, no new Christians, guess what's happening, folks? They're not mature. They're not like Paul talks about, mature people that are, you know, doing everything right. And let me tell you, some of you mature ones, I don't think you still are doing things all right. Not to say you're not doing a lot of things right, but there's always room to grow, amen? There's always something to learn. I mean, I'm a sponge. I want to, my theme song, or theme scripture for my life is 2 Timothy 2:15, to be a student of the word or a study and show yourself approved. Becoming a work person that needeth not to be ashamed, but that is continually learning how to rightly divide the word of truth, which is the instruction manual, okay? I want to be a student of the word of God all of my life. I don't ever want to say, hey, I've arrived, because I haven't arrived. But what I am is I'm a student of the Word, and I want to learn, and I can learn from Kevin, I can learn from you, I can learn from every person I ever meet. So, let's go back to being born again and being the babe in Christ. So what happens if we have a bunch of born-again believers, and this addresses some issues now that a lot of people have in the church. Some people want to look at others and say, well, they ought to. I know that's not you, because I'm talking to the choir. I know that. It's surely not you. But they ought to do this, or they ought to do that, or they ought to be dressed like this, or they shouldn't wear that, or they... You get the gist, right? And we look at people and we expect them to be like who? Us. That's right. That's 100% right. The problem is we ought to expect them to be like Jesus. And we ought to be looking in the mirror, and that we ought to be looking like Jesus. And if we're not, then something's wrong. And so the thing is that we're all in this journey together, but we're all at different stages of life. Okay? We're all at different stages, if you will, spiritually in our journey. Some people got born again. I got born again in 1986, in July. Anybody else? How long ago did you get born again, Red? I can pick on you since I know your name.
1941.
Hey, I wasn't even around. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't even a thought. Okay? I was born in 1960. So, you know, I mean, that's wonderful. Just think how many different ones have been born again at different times, and you just know in your mind when you were born again. And so you started the journey, but the beauty of it is somebody was praying for you. Somebody was praying for you, and they reached out to you. Do you know what? That there is the high percentage rate of people joining the church. You know why they come to your church and join your church? You want me to tell you why? It's because somebody invited them. A friend invited a friend. Now, let me give you something that's really understandable, and you'll say, oh, yeah, that's right. Do you realize that sheep make sheep? Yeah. There is no donkey in a sheep that ever did good. Okay? But sheep make sheep. And in that illustration, don't get too literal or, you know, man. But hear what I'm saying. Sheep make sheep. Okay? If you're a sheep, if you're a person of God, and we would classify you as a lamb or a sheep, then what happens is we need to recreate us. Okay? We need to recreate us. And how do we do that? We need to recognize where we started this journey. And if we'll recognize where we started this journey, we'll realize in our minds, you can be thinking about this, who invested in you? Who prayed for you? Who nurtured you? Who took you under their wing and helped mold you to be who you are today? I can classify a great man of God to me. Now, everybody else might not even like him. That's okay. But he changed my world. Okay? Norman F. Hodges. Norman F. Hodges led me to the Lord at St. Mark, and he stayed with me and prayed with me and prophesied over me that I would be an oasis in the desert and people would come and drink from me. And I'll never forget it. And the only thing I remember about a sermon, I don't know what text it was, I don't know what he even said, because I don't even know when I went down to the altar during the service. I might have walked down right away. I don't know. All I know is that 2.5 hours later, about 2:30, I'm done. You know, and I'm getting up really exhausted, okay, because I sobbed so much. And I don't know how many boxes of Kleenexes I used that day. But anyway, they were all over everywhere. The issue is that Norman Hodges invested in me. He prayed for me. And after I got born again, he continued to mentor me and love me the way I was. Now, boy, you talk about rough. I was rough. Because I want to tell you where, you know, I'm telling you my story to some degree. You fill in the blanks where you are and what you did, okay? What happened is I had that radical conversion experience. Nobody could have ever told me that I didn't start that day at St. Mark. Nobody. Because I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord of my life. Bar none. However, guess what happened on Saturday night? Yeah, I used to like to dance. My wife told me, do not dance. She says, I don't want to move. I'm not ready to move. Don't dance. You know, so when I'm out, I got to realize I can't dance. But I used to love to dance. So I went, and if any of you are from Panama City or know about Panama City, there was a place called Thunderbirds. Man, and I used to go there, and I used to love to dance. I didn't drink a lot, but I would have a scotch on the rocks. That's what I just sipped it all night long, okay? Well, I didn't like alcohol. I just sipped it. Everybody else was drinking. I said, I'll just sip this, you know, and let it water down. And pretty soon you're really drinking water, so it's really watered down. But anyway, I just like to dance. I had rhythm. I just like to move. And I love music, and so that's what I did. Well, isn't that crazy? I just had a radical conversion experience. God delivered me from some stuff, but boy, Saturday night, I'm getting ready to go dance. Now, if you would have been driving by, seeing my van or whatever I was driving at the time, parked, or I'm getting out of Thunderbirds, and, you know, and I'm walking in, I'm all dude'd up, man, I'm doing my walk. You know what I'm talking about, guys. Yeah, and I'm doing my walk, and I'm strutting on in there, and then here I am, you know, of course, people outside couldn't see, but I was out there dancing, having a great time. I thought I was having a great time. The issue is that when we drive by and see so-and-so going in, what happens in your mind? Let's be honest. Be honest. See, if we're really honest, listen, God will work with us. God will show you some truths in your life that you're saying, you know what, I really am judgmental. You know, I really do look down on people because they're not like... That's right. So when you think on these terms, I want you to realize there's a lot of babes in your church, maybe, or there's people that are just born again. They're not where you are. And you can't expect them to be where you are because look at all the journey that you've had and all the teaching and all the preaching you've heard. What is it? Romans 10:17. Does anybody know that by chance besides Lewis? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. That's right. Very good. And so what happens? You've sat under a bunch of preaching and you've been hearing the word of God and you're listening and you're hearing and you're... Somebody's listening tonight, right? I got a friend that didn't listen at all last night. I actually quizzed this person. I'm not going to say who it was. And you know, now I preached over an hour. I know that. It was an hour. Not one iota of what I said. I was really taken back. You should be, huh? Thank you very much. I should be. That look just said that. And I'm going, are you serious? You mean you did not hear what I said? No, I didn't. Isn't that amazing? We can sit in the presence of God, sit and hear preaching and not hear. You can check out. Each of you can check out right now. You can just go somewhere and, you know, I'd rather be watching a ball game or whatever it is. You can be doing other things, and I understand that. So that's why it's very important for you to realize that there are people that aren't like you. But God expects something of you. He expects you to be peculiar. He expects you to be Actually, there's a word in the Webster dictionary which we don't use today, queer. Yeah, you remember using that word, and it wasn't really, you know, that was just an odd person. Man, you're queer, and not, but today, Lord, you might as well get the handcuffs out. You know, you know what I'm saying? You get arrested. That is not politically correct. So don't say that Brother Tony was saying that. But the thing is that God wants us to be different. He wants us to be queer. He wants us to be peculiar. He expects that from you. He expects that. Why? Because the world has a way that it wants you to go. And I'm telling you, the world is out there and luring young people and old people every time they can to their, if you will, their appetites. And you know what I'm saying? There's different appetites. Some of us like food. Yeah, some people are nervous eaters. Anybody, don't raise your hand, but you know what I'm saying. You know, you get nervous or under stress, and what happens? Man, your jaw opens every time your elbow comes. You know, and it's like you're eating, and you go, what am I eating all this for? I don't need that. I'm watching a football game. Guess what I'm doing? Man, I'm eating. I'm munching away. Why? I'm into it. Go, run. Away from me. But the thing that we have to recognize is we are all uniquely made. God didn't make every one of us, even identical twins are different. Though we can't tell it with the naked eye, but they're different. And the beauty is that God is the creator. And whose image are we created in? His image. Now, you know, I had a lady, I was going through chaplaincy training, CPE, at the University of Kentucky, and up there in Lexington, Kentucky. And I was with a Jewish girl that was about 36 years old, and a Presbyterian, and does anybody know the people that they, Metropolitan Church, do you know what that is? If you don't, it means that no matter what you believe, everything is going to heaven. I mean, everything. The cats and the mice and, you know, the dogs. And I know you all think your animals are going with you. Anyway, you know, so everybody's going to be, because of love, God's loving, and He would never hurt anything or anybody, and so we're all going to heaven. So I'm dealing with this cluster of people and have to realize, and this Jewish girl asked me, well, if God made us in His image, then why am I female and you're male? I'm scratching my head. I'm going, well, that's a good question. Isn't it a good question? And how would you answer that? I know how I answer that. How would you answer it? Anybody?
Amen.
Amen. I like that, brother. Yeah. Amen. I agree with you. Why is it? Yeah. But why is it? Because we're made in His image in a spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. He made male and female. Okay? He made male first. Remember that. In Genesis. Don't argue with me. Argue with him. He made male first. And then where did the woman come from? He fell asleep. Remember, he was out of it. And then God said, took a rib. What did he do? He made the beautiful woman. And that's why you all are so beautiful. See, that's wonderful. It's so good. Man?
I said
he's
supposed to say amen.
Hey, why didn't you say amen? You're the one that's supposed to be saying amen. Possibility and potential that we all have a spirit in us. Each person's been given a measure of faith. You've heard that too. And so God knows that we start the same, but what happens in our journey? What happens in our journey? Things happen. Some of us, I can remember, listen, after, and I'll tell you the truth. This is, of course I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm saying, a
about this second issue about me going to Thunderbirds and going and dancing. My stepfather was having a heart procedure, and so his two brothers were in town, and it was at Bay Medical, and we went up there to his room, and so one of my uncles is a Gideon. He's a businessman that is a Gideon, and so he's very highly motivated, if you will, Christian, and the other one is a sort of partier. Matter of fact, when I was in the, before I got born again, I used to party with my other uncle's girlfriend. Now, I know that's crazy, but yeah, there's a lot more to the story anyway. So the thing is, so that day, we're with Shorts in his hospital room, and so Freddie Paul is my uncle. Freddie Paul says, well, Tony, why don't we go ahead and anoint Shorts with oil and pray for him, lay hands on him and pray for him. I said, well, sure, let's do it, you know. So I go over there, but Frank is the other uncle, and he just sort of leaned up against the wall, and when we prayed, he bowed his head in reverence, but he didn't come lay hands on him because he knew his lifestyle didn't line up with, you know, what we were doing. So, interesting, we did that. And so, you know, we say bye, and I say bye to Shorts, and what is it? It's Saturday. Yeah, and where am I going? Thunderbirds to dance. Yeah. So I go home, I get ready, and I'm headed out Thunderbirds. I'm in Thunderbirds, I'm dancing, I come off the dance floor, back to my table, and who walks in to Thunderbirds? Frank. And his girlfriend. Chris. I'm going, well, hey, how are y'all doing? Hey, good, good, come get set at my table. And so they did, and we had small talk for a little while. I went and danced again, came back, and then that time, Frank goes and looks me right in the eye. Now, think about what he's going to say to me. Think about what he's going to say. What would you have said? Here it comes. Yeah, just hold on. I know you're ready. Yeah. Frank said, so you're a preacher by day and a partier by night. That's right. Isn't that amazing? I'm going, whoa. If you've ever been out west, Boulder, Colorado, we can say, or out that way, listen, Boulders are bigger than this church. I mean, they are big, okay? Well, that's how big that conviction was on me. I mean, I fell under conviction, and I'm going, are you serious? And it kept resonating in my brain. So you're a preacher by day or a party by night. It didn't take very long where I just had to say, well, Frankie, Chris, I got to go. I walked out of Thunderbirds, and you know I never went back.
Praise
the
Lord. Amen.
See, it's not Thunderbirds. That's not bad. It's are you, there's, I want to call them wise in the road. There's places where God puts you, and there is, what he's saying is, you're either going to follow me or you're going to do what you want to do. See those wise in the road. And if you know what I'm talking about, if you've been journeying a while, you could testify. You could stand up and testify about that. That you were in junctions or wise, whatever you want to call them, that you had to say, you know, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to do this anymore. And I got under conviction. So never went back there. Matter of fact, we didn't even dance at my wedding. When I got married, like in 94, this was probably 88. So, 86, that would have been 87, probably early 87. And so I didn't, we got, yeah, 94 we got married. So we didn't even dance at our wedding. I mean, we didn't do that. Isn't that weird? But that's how God brings conviction on us. That's how God deals with you to teach you. And then what happens is, other people are praying for you and investing in you, if you will. I like the words pouring into you, okay? Investing in you and sharing what God has shared with them and taught them, and so that you learn from other person's, if you will, mistakes. Have you ever learned from somebody else's mistakes? You didn't have to go through them. I'm trying to teach my children, my son. I talked to my son today even. He's a sophomore at Asbury University. And I told him, I said, son, let me tell you what. I want you to learn from your dad. I mean, I went to school too, but I had a job that was almost full time. I had a ministry that was traveling around the country doing evangelistic work. I had bought and sold washers and dryers and refrigerators and fixed cars. And then I had a full time class schedule. You know, and then I had children and a wife. And it's like, whoa, I can't believe that I did all that. And I said, son, I did all that so you wouldn't have to do it. That you're there, all you're doing, supposedly, is school. I mean, I've given you that opportunity that all you have to do is perform in the classroom. And you don't have to work, and you don't have to do all this other stuff. And so I had to remind him, learn from what Dad did. And so you don't have to learn it the hard way. Because a lot of us have gone and gotten an education at the school of hard knocks. And it's not fun to learn that way. It's really not. And so what we have to do is be observant and really learn. And what's that word? Is it listen? Yes, listen. We have to learn to listen to people that are living the life. And let me tell you what, there's mentors in your life that you know that you can identify. And if I had a moment to ask you, who is the most influential person, Christian person in your life? Strangely enough, a lot of you would say grandma or grandpa. Mostly grandma, or a lot of them, mom. Why? Because they were always there for you. Strangely enough, your mother's the hen comes out in you, you know, and you're the gatherer, and you're the nurturer, and that's just how it is, okay? But can anybody talk about somebody else besides a mom or a grandma? Anybody? Yeah, Bill.
My brother.
Your brother. Praise God that your brother invested in you and nurtured you and mentored you. Anybody else? Yeah.
My best friend that I've worked with for 25 years.
Whoa, that's great. A working relationship. How much better can that be? Man, you must love to go to work.
Not now, she retired.
Oh. What are you used to look to? Okay. Who? Somebody else had it, yeah.
My aunt.
Your aunt. Okay. Yeah. There's people, and some people, listen, pastors, you know how we get involved in your lives a lot of times? Where we become your favorites? Yeah. It's in crises. Yeah. It could be divorce, it could be death, it could be a birth, it could be an accident. But that's how we were just there. Not that it was our personality, it was that we were just present. The presence of the Lord was there with us being there. And it's weird that you guys remember that. You know, that, hey, they were there when I really needed them. And sometimes that's who are really influential in our lives, is those people as well. So I want you to realize that God wants and is expecting us to be very peculiar, but he's wanting us to be unique in that he made you unique for a purpose. And we're all wired different. Now, I can tell you this, that strangely, that my daughter has my personality. She's very bubbly, doesn't meet a stranger. I mean, doesn't meet a stranger. All right. Now, Anthony is like my wife in a personality wise. He's, you know, he's analytical too. Now, he's got that from you in his brain part. But personality wise, he's real reserved and quiet when you first meet him. Now, Jared might argue with that because he's hung out with them at a conference and he knows them though. But until he gets warmed up to you, man, he's real quiet and reserved. Okay, but then after he gets to know you, then he'll open up and be, you know, he's jolly and has a lot of fun. So it's strange how we take on personalities of our parents, you know, one or the other, and or maybe even an uncle or an aunt, I don't know. But God wired you uniquely for a reason, okay? Some of us have, now, if I would have been diagnosed as a child, I probably would have been ADHD, okay? Because I was the drummer boy. I would have pencils, and the teachers couldn't stand me. They really loved me. It's just that I interrupted all the time, and I always would. I just drummed, and you know, if you're a teacher, you know what I'm talking about. You don't like them. The other thing is, I would always play on words. I would have a funny, You know, and then I'd go out in the hall, and then Mr. Collins would come by and say, "What are you doing out in the hall?" I said, "Well, she didn't want me in there." And so, yep, that's right. And so then he'd say, "Well, follow me down to the office." And you know what happens after that? That's back where they could paddle you and not get you to jail. So Mr. Collins and I, matter of fact, I went back to a parade about like 20 years later, and he goes, "Anthony!" I was walking by, he goes, "Anthony, what are you doing here?" You know, anyway. And of course, I remember Mr. Collins, too. So we're all uniquely made. And so what we got to realize is when we started our journey, that God, we all became babes in Christ. And when we become babes in Christ, we got to realize people are going to mess up. They're going to mess up their diaper, if you will. They're not going to do exactly right. You know, they're going to cause, they might speak out of turn. They might not dress appropriately for church. And so what we got to do is, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, because it talks specifically to you men and specifically to you wives or older women or women, that you are to teach the men. Us men need to take on those boys and teach them how to be good young men. And same thing with you older ladies, that you need to teach these young ladies how to be respected women and to carry themselves in a proper way, in a modest way, and in a humble way, and to love their husbands, as Stephen says. Now listen, it's not easy to love a husband. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but ask my wife. Amen. Man, we've been 22 years together. Well, actually 24, because we dated for 2 years. But has it been easy to live with somebody like me? Absolutely not. You know, I know you wouldn't believe that, but if you ask her, listen, it's not easy. And why? It's because I'm crazy sometimes. You know, and so are you. I mean, look in the mirror. All right? Look in the mirror. And if we're really being honest, you know, it's not easy to live with one another. And that's why I think God put us together, so that we would help one another and teach one another what is really proper and best for the overall thing. So what I'm saying is, men, we need to learn to invest in our young boys, if you will, up to young men, to teach them how to be a good young man, to be a good prospect as a husband for these young ladies. And then, even after they get married, listen, don't turn them loose, because that's when the difficult stuff starts. When you remember when you first started, you know, got married, and what happened? Lord have mercy. You mean I gotta pick up her socks?
Yeah.
You guys are too sharp. You're just too sharp. So you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of stuff that you gotta get used to. You know, I'm very blessed that I married a woman that can cook. I am very grateful. But there's some of you that didn't marry cooks, you know, and you have to suffer through some of those meals and then try to tell them, you know, I like pepper, or I like this seasoning, you know, because they don't put anything on it, you know. You know what I'm talking about. So, and that's just one instance. You just think about your own. The thing is that we learn how to live with one another. We learn what each other likes and what they don't like and all that kind of stuff. You know what? That's what church is about. Everybody's not going to like everybody else. Everybody's not going to like the preacher. You know, I know you don't believe that, but that's true. Not everybody's going to like the preacher. Some people don't like their wives. But we're made in the same image. We got to realize that we're made in the same image. We're all here for the same cause. We're fighting the same fights. Okay? It's just that you might have fought the fight earlier than I did. Mine with alcohol, okay, and dancing was, you know, I can remember it by early 1987. Okay? But there's still people that drink in our churches. And then they come to me and they say, "Hey, Brother Tony, is it all right to drink?" And they got a beer in their hand. I'm going, "Well, you don't have to please me." Right? Because who am I? I'm not the judge. Who's the judge? There's only one judge, and that's Jesus. Okay? So if we understand that there's only one judge and we're all
one day. The beauty is that when God puts you in those Y's or those junctions, that you got to make the right choices. Okay? And He's giving you an opportunity. Now, let me say this. That He also shows us in those junctions. And guess what? At those junctions, we sometimes choose our way. Now what happens? I can personally testify to this. I remember God was dealing with me. I'll just say a topic. And every time I would do this topic, I would ask for forgiveness because I knew it was wrong. I mean, it was almost like instantaneous. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. That was a lie. But He knew that. And it was like, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean to do that. And of course, I kept doing it. And then I kept doing it. And kept doing it. And it was like, I wonder if God ever gets tired of you lying to Him. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And saying, you know, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And you say I'm sorry. It's almost like with your spouse. How many times have you told them you're sorry for doing the same thing? And my wife goes, you know, I don't know if I believe that anymore. I'm sorry. Because you continue to do the same thing over and over. You know, mine is, well, I'm not going to tell you. Yeah, picking up after yourself. And I'll leave a glass, and my wife says, you know, and I'll say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to leave the glass. How many times did I leave the glass? A bunch of times. Okay. And so she's saying, well, should I really believe that you're sorry? Because you continue to do it over and over. Is that how God is, you think? He looks at you and he says, how many times are you going to do this? Same thing over and over and over again. And then plead out to Him, oh, God, forgive me. You know, I'm sorry that I did that. I'm just saying that it comes to a place in your life that He means what He says. And we got to get to that point of saying, okay, Lord, I believe You and that this is the truth and I'm no longer going to do it. And do you know what God does? When you get ready to really give it up, He will take it.
Amen.
Amen.
And let me tell you how that happens. Sometimes it comes to a time where, you know, Kevin was talking about coming to the altar, I think it was last night, and some people come to the altar, and they take it back. Did I hear that, Kevin, last night? Was that last night? I think that's right.
Yeah,
it's in the morning. Is it the morning? Yeah, thanks. And they take it back. Did you say 85% of the time? I'm just making sure I was listening. You know, let me tell you what some wise man told me. Be like the Chinese. When they give something, they give it with their hands down. So that means they never want it back. Isn't that weird? I don't know if that's really true. He just told me that. So whenever I give something up, I just give it up like this. Here, you take it. I don't need it. I don't want it anymore. I want it to be gone. I want to be delivered from it. I don't want to be messing around with it anymore. I'm over and I'm through. And here it is, Lord. You take it from me. I don't want that desire anymore. And you know, I prayed, and I'll give you a testimony, that was just the revival before this. Was at Mount Hebron, up in Greensboro, Alabama. And there was a man, he was a Baptist. Can you believe that? He came to a Methodist revival, and him and his preacher, and they were sitting on the back row. Isn't that amazing? In the back. They always sit in the back. I don't know why. But they do. Baptists, they like the back. I don't know what it is. But they were sitting in the back, and not to say anything really bad about Baptists, just hear what I'm saying. And so his name is Bruce, and Bruce was in the back, and he came to the altar because I preached a revival, a sermon where he came down, him and his preacher came down, and he laid down chewing tobacco. He'd been chewing tobacco since 14 years old. Okay? And do you know, he looked over at his preacher and he said, should I go up there or should I not? Or should I go up there or what? And he said, yep, man, that sermon was just for him. It's time. It's your faith. Put it down. He comes up here. We pray for him. I didn't ask him what it was about. I prayed for him. I laid hands on him. We anointed him with oil. And I preached last Monday at Greensboro first, and he comes to the revival.
or it was a revival service that I preached, just one. And he comes up to me after the service and he said, "Brother Tony, I want to testify to you." He said, "You know, the other night when you were at Mount Hermon, and he says, that night I came to the altar and you anointed me with oil. I want to tell you what it was about." I said, "What was it about?" He said, "Chewing tobacco." And he told me since 14. And he said, "You know what? Since that time, I had had no desires to chew tobacco, even get it in tobacco. I don't even want it. It's like nasty to me now." I'm going, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, I just wanted you to hear that God really used you that night to deliver me from tobacco." Now, what did I say? I don't even, you know, I can give you the sermon notes or the scripture, but what did I say? I don't know. It was that he was really ready to give it up. Okay? You have to be ready to give things up, to say, "Listen, I'm done with it. I'm through with it." The problem is there's a lot of people today that are playing church. They want to say, "I want the title. I want to be a Christian. Okay? I want you to believe that I'm good, but listen, I'm really not." And there's a lot of people that are doing that. It's called a facade. Okay? They're trying to be somebody they're really not. Let me say this. Somebody has been praying for you and has prayed you through things, and you know that, and you have been through these junctures, or if you will, wise in the road, and God has dealt with you. Let me say this. You sang that song at the well, right? The woman at the well. It brings to my mind what that woman was going through. All right? You think about that. That lady, she was there. Jesus told her everything about her life. Now, all I can tell you is that's a scary place to be. I don't know if you've ever been in a prophetic ministry movement or with a preacher that can have a gift of knowledge and read your mail, but I'm telling you, that's not a very comfortable place to be if you're living in a facade. Okay, because when somebody can call you out, that's why Jesus tells us that we need to live a life that is like an open book, that we need to hide nothing, but live our life openly before all men, and that we have nothing to hide. So that no matter who calls us, and if you look at this, in this text, it says, if people do speak evil of you, that no one will really believe it. Why? Because they know your character. They know who you are through and through. And that you have nothing to hide, that your life is an open book, and that people know you. And so, in our lives, I want us to recognize that in our lives, we need to be living out a life that is a witness and a testimony. And that our testimony, go back to John 4, the woman at the well, she left her very pot that she brought to get water to sustain her for a whole other day during high noon, and she met this Jesus. She ran down the hill, and what did she do? Do you remember what she did? She went and told them of a man that told her everything about her life, and she testified to them. And do you realize what it says at the last couple verses? It says that some were won to the faith because of her testimony. Now, let that absorb a moment. What does that mean for you and me? It means that what God has helped us through, we need to be sharing with other people. That we need to be showing people that, listen, and that's why professing with your mouth what the Lord, I believe in my heart, you know, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and profess him, and that you shall be saved. Well, what God has done for you, we need to be telling other people. Your testimony, when what that does is it leaves you open and vulnerable. Why? To scrutiny. To other people saying, "Well, now that's not true." Now, if you were to go back in my testimony, 2.5-hour deliverance experience, but Saturday night, where was I? There could have been people that would have said, "Man, oh, you're just a phony." And they probably did say that. And they probably could have believed it, because the witness that I was showing was that I was not following Jesus, because maybe they had been taught that you're not supposed to dance and drink. But I hadn't yet. Hear that? So what God has done for you, listen, he can use you to instruct somebody else. Amen. and teach them what you've learned from God. And you reveal to them, that's the testimony, you reveal to them what God has done for you. See that? And so it's very critical that we are peculiar people. We live not like the world lives. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. That's right. So we need to be peculiar. We need to be walking with Jesus so that people look at us and they say, man, why do you do that? Or why are you not doing this? And they question you. And so that opens that door for you to testify of what God has done for you and why you don't do X, Y, or Z. See how beautiful that is? God wants us to realize that what we've been given, we need to share with other people. So you need to be investing, men, invest in young men. Ladies, older ladies, invest in young women. We want to know why there are people that are coming to church that don't dress modestly. Have you ever pulled them aside or talked to them and said, you know, that low-cut dress that you're wearing, that's not for the church. You know, we need you to dress modestly. Because there's men that are here, and they're men. And every woman knows what a man thinks, don't they? I mean, come on. And vice versa, we know exactly, if a woman dresses like that, come on, what are they wanting? They're wanting attention. They're screaming out for attention. Just like children when they misbehave. Do you know what they're really doing? They're screaming out saying, I need parameters. I need help. And I can tell you how I learned that. I can give you her name, but it was a kindergarten teacher when Anthony was in kindergarten. And I went and I helped. I was not a mom helper, but a dad helper. Because I had time, so I went and I helped. And she was known as Screamer, with her last name. They called her Screamer. And so I'm going, okay. I sat in the classroom and I would help with different things. And she would scream at every one of them. And I'm going, whoa. So some of these boys, they got all hyped up because she was screaming. And so what I did is I would go and just stand next to them or sort of squat down next to them and put my hand on their shoulder. And you know, they just sort of calmed down and they did their work. Not every child is under an authoritative type, commanding type voice. Some people need to be just spoken to. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because that's your personality type, and all you need to be told is told what to do, and you'll do it. Because you're obedient. I don't know why. I had to be yelled at because I was wild at that age. So I learned that sometimes you just need to come alongside of people. And you come alongside of them, and you just like you guys, I love how you guys hug each other. That's wonderful. You know what I've learned? That, you know, sexual problems, you know, people will accuse you of doing stuff. And so they taught us as pastors, you don't even need to hug people. You need to extend your arm out there, okay? Because people will accuse you and you can't defend yourself. But let me say this. If people know who you are and they say something bad of you, then guess what? They can discredit it because they know better. And that's what the character, that's why we need to be peculiar. So people see Jesus in us. They know without a shadow of a doubt that you're a born-again believer and that you're a follower of Jesus and that you want to do what the Lord asked you to do. So we're a pattern to live by. We're somebody that needs to be the example and that people know and see the example of Christ in you. So, are you peculiar? I hope that you are. I want to close with this text because I think it's very important. And it's Romans 12. Some of you know Romans 12 easily. You can quote it because it's very important for us to know it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this. And Romans 12:1 is real. I mean, we can all probably pretty much quote that. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice,
Look at what the next word is. It says holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Which is your reasonable service. Now listen, this is, don't stop there. Because this is what the beautiful part is in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, okay? Become peculiar, if you will. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, the Holy Spirit. Almost like if you go down here to the beach and the water, you know, comes into the shore. Think about that, how the water, the waves roll in and they constantly come. They never stop. Just let the Holy Spirit continue to just keep washing you, keep renewing you, and renew your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Each of us need to understand, God is here. God is waiting for you to give up what you need to give up. The problem is that you've got to give it up. He's a gentleman. He's the one that's almost like Jesus. If you think about it, Jesus is standing like he's standing right here like I am. And what Jesus is always saying, any of you that are heavy burdened or laden, come and cast your cares on me. I'm willing to take them from you. But you have to come and cast them out. He's not going to come and take them from you. He's not going to tie you up and say, oh, give me that. Oh, and then you have a tug of war. He's not going to do that. He says, here I am. I'm willing to sit right here and stand right here for you. And my arms are wide open. And I'm ready for you to come and cast your cares upon me. And if any of you will come and cast your cares upon me, what will happen? I will take them from you. And I will grant you peace and comfort and joy. That's what it's all about, is us coming to Jesus, casting our cares upon him, and becoming real and open with who he is, and make him the Lord of our life. We have a closing song tonight?
Yes.
What is it?
I Surrender All.
Oh, I Surrender All. That's an appropriate song. Tonight, as she begins to play, and as Bill begins to sing, for us to sing, let's stand together. And I want you to know that this altar is open for you. I'm willing to pray with you if you want to come. There's anointing oil here. There might be something that we need to give up tonight. Maybe the Lord spoke to you in a specific way earlier in the service, or maybe even later. Maybe you're judgmental, and that you've looked at people that are just babes in Christ and expect them to be perfect like you. And look, if you think that, then you need to come up here right away. You know, because you're not perfect either. God's still working on you, and he's still working on me. So if you need to, just make your way here as quickly as possible as we begin to sing.
The number's 354.
Yes, sir. I see that. Yes. You go ahead and let him down. Yep. Great.
Lord God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for each and every one that's here. It takes special effort to come to a revival. Thank you, Lord, for them being here tonight. Bless them and strengthen them and encourage them. And the ones that, Lord, lifted up their hands, you know who they are. You know that they're willing to give up right now what they really are thinking. And whatever that is, Lord God, you have the power to take that desire from them, or whatever it is that's bothering them, or the issue in their body. So help them, Lord God, with their issue. And Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this time of our meeting. Bless our night. Give us good night's rest. Let us rise in the morning and willingly want to serve you. We're grateful again for your written word, and we pray that you'll continue to use us and continue to share, help us to share our testimony with others. Now let us go in peace, and we name in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all said,
Amen.
We greet one another and tell you glad that they came tonight.